As our kids head out for children's worship today, let me invite you to grab a Bible and open with me to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 1, if you're grabbing one of those black pew Bibles, you will find that on page 57. Exodus chapter 1 this morning, and as you're turning and as they're leaving, I'll just ask you to pray for me. I am fighting off a cold right now. I thought I was making progress, but I just pray that we'll hold up this morning. I feel like I know God's got a word for us here today, and I'm encouraged. I've been encouraged in the study this week, and I'm excited about what we've got to share, so I just ask you to pray for my strength as we go. So let's bow, and let's pray together. God, you've given us a great gift in your word. And God, our prayer right now is that you would lead us by it, and you would teach us from it, and you would shape our lives, Lord, that we might reflect you even more to the world around us. And so, God, speak as we consider the book of Exodus and as we consider the message of Scripture to us even. God, we pray that you would speak through your word. We are your servants, Lord, and we are listening. So, God, give us soft hearts. I pray again, God, for those even in this room right now who maybe have never recognized your voice before through your word. And God, I pray that today would be the day where they would hear these words of life and live. Father, we want to be sensitive to your Spirit's leading. Help us in that now, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Maybe it's because I'm somewhat of a type A personality, or maybe it's because I'm a guy. I don't know. But I like to know where I'm going before I leave. I like to know how I'm going to get there. I like to know the roads I'm going to take before I start driving. GPS is fine. I use GPS, but even with GPS, I want to skim through the list of detailed directions before I pull out of my driveway. I want to see the step-by-step. I want to anticipate the turns ahead. I want to know the landmarks or the road markers that I'm looking for. I want to really know where I'm going before that little lady's voice on the GPS tells me where to turn. My wife thinks I listen to her voice. That little British accent, my wife thinks I listen to her more carefully than I listen to my wife's own voice. And, of course, there's a reason for that. She's right, actually. When we were dating and we were going to her grandmother's house for the very first time, we were still miles away from the turn, and I told my wife, tell me what street am I going to turn on? What am I looking for? And I think she must have thought that I didn't trust her, and she told me that she would tell me in plenty of time. And so, of course, I kept asking, what street is it? And I'm sure, she enjoyed making me wait. So I continued to ask, probably more frequently than I now remember, and I think it was to her delight what she did. Of course, she had been to this house 1,000 times before. It was in the small town in North Georgia where she grew up, and I kept asking and kept driving, and finally, with a straight face, she says, "Oh, that was it," right after we passed it, and she laughed. She laughed as I voiced my frustration when I made a U-turn to go back, and that's why I ask you way back there. That was the day that I learned that Stephanie likes to joke. And that was the day that she learned that I like to know where I'm going and how I'm going to get there before I leave. This morning, we're starting the book of Exodus. If you're new to Mountain Creek, if you're new here, we like to go through books of the Bible in our time together on Sunday mornings. Just before Christmas, we finished the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians, and prior to that, we studied the Old Testament book of Nehemiah. We prefer a diet of this type of study over a topical series because we believe that this is God's word for us. It was given by God for our good, and the primary source of nourishment in the Christian life is right here in this book. And so we certainly occasionally do topical series. We'll do a few in 2019 as we go. But on the whole, we simply want to take in God's Word, Old and New Testament, and we want to let our lives be shaped by it. And today, we're starting the book of Exodus. And I want to encourage you before we begin. Last week, I challenged all of us, I encouraged us to take a step forward in reading God's Word in 2019. And take a step forward in that. And this week, I want to encourage you along with that to read slowly. Read slowly through the book of Exodus with us over this year as we go. Before each weekend, we send out an email called Heart Preparation. And in those Heart Preparation emails, there's a short devotional on the topic that we're going to address the following Sunday. And included in that is the scripture reference for that weekend. Take that and read through that scripture passage before you come. If you don't get those Heart Preparation emails, let me know. My email address is on the back of the bulletin that you received. Let me know. I would love to get you included on that list. If you don't do email, every month in the Mountain Creek newsletter, there's a list of all the scripture passages that we're going to go through in the next month. Pick up the newsletter and you'll see that list. And let's be reading ahead and reading the book of Exodus as we go. When we went through 1 Corinthians, when we went through that book, we read every word of every verse right here. When we went through the book of Nehemiah, we read most every verse right here in this time, but we won't be able to do that with the book of Exodus. There's going to be some weeks in the study when we'll cover several chapters together. In those times, we'll look at the main idea of that section in here, but we won't be able to read it all. But even though we can't read it all in here together, it is still, all of it is still God's Word, and all of it is still for our good, and it'll help us if we have the greater context in mind as we come in here, ready to receive God's Word if we've read it in advance. And so read through Exodus with us. This morning, our message is going to be a little bit different. This morning, we're going to read just the first seven verses of the book of Exodus, but more than anything, I want to give us a brief overview of some of the major themes, some of the major takeaways from the book of Exodus. You can think of studying a book of the Bible like taking a road trip. And just like I want to know where I'm going before I leave, this morning, I want to help us know where we're going before we leave. I want to give us a roadmap for the book of Exodus, or better still, I want to talk about some of the landmarks that we'll see along the way, and I want us to think briefly this morning about their significance. But this isn't just a roadmap for the book of Exodus. These aren't what we're going to see this morning. These aren't just markers for this Old Testament book. These are markers that will help us navigate really through all of Scripture as well. Exodus is the story of Scripture condensed to one Old Testament book. One commentator said it like this: Exodus begins the normative Old Testament and biblical, the normative Old Testament and biblical revelation of God's way of salvation. Exodus underlines the nature of God as holy and of humankind as sinners. Exodus explains the meaning of blood and sacrifice. Exodus is a book of grace which reaches down from heaven, and a book of the law which teaches redeemed sinners to live in heavenly terms. While some of these great biblical truths are foreshadowed in Genesis, Exodus pulls them all together, giving them a shape and definition that the rest of the Bible will not alter. Under the simplest of forms and by many a fascinating story, Exodus reveals fundamental truth and is, in fact, one of the Bible's great building blocks. Exodus pulls major themes of the Bible together, gives them a shape and a form that the rest of the Bible will not alter. So these markers that we're going to see today, they help us navigate not only the book of Exodus, but also Scripture as a whole. And since that's true, all of this is about something else entirely. These are markers then that we need to navigate our lives. So what's going on in your life this morning? What are you facing right now that you need strength and encouragement to face? What sin or temptation are you fighting? And how are you doing in the battle? What's the status update on your life of worship, personally or corporately? How are you doing in terms of simply bowing the knee before our holy God? Where do you need the reminder? Where do you need the reminder that God is with you, even right now? Exodus is for you. This Old Testament book, written more than 3,000 years ago, still speaks today. So what are these markers? Number one, the first marker we'll see in the book of Exodus is that of God's faithfulness. The marker is God's faithfulness, and I want to encourage you to be comforted. Be comforted by God's faithfulness. Be comforted by God's faithfulness. Exodus chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, God's word says this: "These are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob, each with his household: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, and Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. All the descendants of Jacob were 70 persons. Joseph was already in Egypt. Then Joseph died, and all his brothers and all that generation." Verse 7 says, "But the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly." They were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong, so that the land was filled with them. Be comforted by God's faithfulness. It's more like volume 2 in a 5-volume book than a separate book altogether. Exodus is the continuation of the book of Genesis. Exodus tells the story of Moses that will be continued in the books of Numbers and Leviticus and Deuteronomy. So to understand Exodus, then, we have to understand the bigger picture. We've got to remember Genesis. In these first few verses of Exodus, they call us back. They draw our minds back to what's happened before this in Genesis in two significant ways. These verses point us to the promises. They point us to the promises that were made to Abraham and to Abraham's family, to his grandson Jacob and to his great-grandson Joseph. I'm thinking specifically of Genesis 12 and Genesis 15 and Genesis 22. I'm thinking of Genesis 45 and Genesis 49 and Genesis 50. These promises that God made to this one particular family, of all the families on earth, this one man, Abraham, receiving this promise in Genesis 12. That God would bless the nations through this man and through his family. That God would set apart this family, that this family would become nations, that kings would come from him and they would bless the nations, that God would care for this family. And we see this family growing and multiplying. We see God doing just that as he sent them on ahead to Egypt to preserve them. And now we see that the land is full of them. They're fruitful. They increased greatly. They multiplied. They grew exceedingly strong. The land was full of them. Over and over and over and over again in verse 7, we read of this family's growth. These promises that God had made to this family were being fulfilled. But it's not just that. It's not just the story of Abraham and his family that this points us back to. Exodus 1, verse 7 points us very clearly back even further than that. And Exodus 1, verse 7 points us to the commission that God gave to Adam and the commission that God gave to Noah. Exodus 1, 7, "They were fruitful and they multiplied." You remember what God told Adam in the creation. God created man, male and female. He created them and he told them, he blessed them, and he said to them what? "Be fruitful and multiply," to fill the earth. They were to make God worshipers fill the earth. And of course, Adam and Eve chose sin over obedience to God. And where they failed to fulfill what he commissioned them to do, here in Exodus 1, we see that God in grace is accomplishing just that anyway. The people are multiplying. And God is being faithful to his promises. But if you know anything about the book of Exodus, if you've seen the animated film, The Prince of Egypt, or if the image in your mind of Moses looks strikingly like Charlton Heston, then you know that the main event of this book are the plagues and the parting of the Red Sea. Exodus is about the deliverance of God's people out of slavery to Egypt. This people, God's people, had become enslaved and oppressed. And Exodus is about God's rescue, because God is faithful to his people. We need to be reminded of God's faithfulness. There is no promise that he has made to you that he won't keep. There is no promise that he has made to you that he won't keep. There is no foe who you are facing who is greater than him. Exodus shows us that. There's no foe who you are facing who is greater than him. There is not one circumstance in your life that takes him by surprise. Not one. Well, he goes before you. Everything that you're facing, he knew, and he's greater than. And there is nothing that you've done that can separate you from his love. Exodus points us to all of these things. For some of us, we simply need to remember this morning, God is faithful. God's faithful to his people. The second marker we'll see in Exodus along the way is that of God's lordship. God's lordship. And I want to encourage us as a church and challenge us as a church to joyfully submit to God's lordship. Exodus is about freedom. Exodus is about freedom as God defines it, which, of course, by default, since he's God, that's the true definition of freedom. Now, we love freedom as Americans. We exult in our freedoms. We want to lift up our liberties. We want to demand our rights, and we want our freedoms. And in the church, we sing about freedom, and we should, and we rejoice in our freedoms, and we've even added choruses to old songs to help us remember that they're speaking of this freedom that we have. We love freedom. But for us, in our nation and in our churches, I'm afraid that we tend to think that freedom means I'm completely autonomous. And I can do what I want, when I want, without anyone else saying anything about it. I can do whatever I want. I am my own God. That's how we live. We may not say it like that, but Exodus shows us that's not freedom. That is not freedom. That's slavery to the flesh, that's slavery to sin, and that's slavery to Satan. And Satan masks that as freedom, and he has tricked millions to believe that that's freedom. But slavery to sin is a cruel master. In the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16, we'll put it up for you. 1 Peter 2, 16, in the New Testament, God's word says this to us: live as people who are free. Be free. Enjoy your freedom. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but live as people who are free, living as servants of God. People who are free find their freedom in living as servants of God. Freedom isn't about personal autonomy. Freedom is about being set free from anything, including self. Being set free from anything that would keep you from living for what you were created to do, serving God. Freedom is about being set free from anything that would keep you from glorifying God with your bodies, as we just read in 1 Corinthians. Freedom is about being set free from anything that would keep you from worshiping God with every area of your life. That's freedom. That's what God says freedom is. Exodus, the book of Exodus, is about being freed from an evil master, Pharaoh here specifically, and then being brought under the good lordship of a good, gracious, and merciful master, the Lord God. Exodus is about true freedom. Now, a large chunk of this book is about the law. In Exodus 22 through 24, chapters 20 through 24, we read of the law of Moses and God's good commands for his people, including the Ten Commandments. These give instructions over how those who have been rescued by God should now live in the world. And the point is that we are saved by God to find true life in the life that God calls us to, the life that he directs us to, the life that God says is best for us, and he's the one who created it, and he's the one who saved us to live in it, and he's the one who sustains us in it. We were brought out of bondage. We were bought out of bondage to an evil master so we could instead serve a good, gracious, and merciful master, our God. So let me ask us, how are you exercising your freedom? We could start further back than that. What's your definition of freedom? What's your understanding of what it means to be free? Is it, I can do anything I want, anytime I want, however I want? Do you recognize authority structures above you and see that they're for your good? Students, kids, children in here, students, do you recognize the good authority that God has given you in your parents? Do you joyfully submit to your parents and joyfully honor them as a means of joyfully submitting to God and joyfully honoring him? Exodus shows us that. Adults, parents, students, are we joyfully submitting to God's lordship in every area of our lives? Exodus is for us. The third marker along the way is the marker of God's holiness. God's holiness. And so I want us to grow as those who would tremble, yes, tremble at God's holiness. One of the problems that we face today, I believe, is that we've lost something of the fear of the Lord. And in this way, we've carried over the heresy that the God of the Old Testament is different than the God of the New Testament. There's this popular and very deadly conception that the God of the Old Testament is cruel and harsh, but then Jesus comes on the scene and somehow God just kind of mellows out and now everything's all good. And we probably wouldn't say that, but I know it's true for me, and I'm guessing it's true for many of us, that somewhere in there, there's a little bit of thinking like that. And I know that's true for me because of the way I just casually come before God as if it's nothing to approach the God of the universe, the God of creation, the Lord of hosts. As if it's nothing to sin and then sing. As if it's nothing to pray for things that are totally contrary to God's character. As if it's nothing to profane God's holy name, maybe not by words, but by the lives that contradict his holiness. Exodus calls us back to a fear of the Lord. Exodus calls us to see that God is holy. He's holy. And I want to just take a minute to plug tonight and invite you to come back tonight at 6 o'clock, and we're going to study what it means that God is holy. We're going to see this over the course of 2019 as we study this book, but come back tonight and you'll see that in short form. What does it mean that God is holy? We see this in Exodus 3. Think of Exodus 3 and the burning bush. And Moses hears the voice, and what does the voice tell him to do? Take off his sandals, because he's standing on what? He's standing on holy ground. That this ground has been sanctified, it's been hallowed, it's been set apart by the symbol of God's presence. God's nearness. We see it in Exodus 19, that God is not to be treated casually, as the people are there around the mountain, and they are told to not even touch the mountain, lest they die. God is holy. God is not to be treated casually. And we know that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God was holy then, and God is holy now. And so how are you approaching him in worship? Are we coming casually, or are we coming repentant? And how are you reflecting him by your life? If you call yourself a Christian, does your life reflect God's holiness? Are you living intentionally set apart for his glory? Exodus is for us. It's going to lead us in that way. And finally, number four, the fourth marker that we'll see in this book is the marker of God's presence. God's presence. And contradiction, though this may seem, as Exodus 19 says, don't even come near. Exodus calls us to rejoice that though we on our own can't come near to God, he has come near to us. Exodus calls us to rejoice in God's presence. Though God is holy and though his holiness threatens to consume sinners, Exodus is about God drawing near to his people. There are 13 chapters in this book. 13 chapters in this book on the construction of the tabernacle, giving detail on, incredible detail on how this tent is to be built. This tabernacle, representing God's dwelling in the middle of his people. This all shows us that God longs to be with his people. How can a holy God draw near to a sinful people? Exodus tells us, only by the blood of sacrifice. Only by a life given in the place of sinful man. And of course we know this happened for us. And so as we go on our journey, Exodus is like a flashing neon light. Exodus is a bright sign. It's a marker on the way pointing us forward. Exodus is not the final destination. Jesus is. Jesus is. Exodus is meant to point us to Jesus Christ. John, in the New Testament, John 1:14, tells us that in Jesus, the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. That's what it says. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, tabernacled among us. But in Christ, God did not come in a temporary tent. He came in the eternal Son. And in Christ, God didn't come for us just for a short while, but he came to remain now even present in his Spirit, whom he has given to live in us. And in Christ, God didn't make the way to him available, bridging his holiness through the blood of bulls and goats. God made the way to him available through the blood of his own Son shed for us. Exodus tells us of the Passover lamb that was required for the rescue of God's people. And the New Testament tells us that Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. And we can now draw near to God because he's drawn near to us. Your life is not perfect in reflecting God's holiness. I know that because I'm the same way. And we can't stand before a holy God on our own. And so he, Jesus, God in the flesh, stood in our place. And he died for the penalty for our sins on the cross. And in him there is forgiveness and in him there is life. And so now because of Jesus, we can know and we can rejoice in God's presence. And now, because of Jesus, we've been declared holy, sinners though we are. We've been declared holy and set apart to now live holy lives before him. And now, because of Jesus, we have all the more motivation to serve him and joyfully submit to his lordship because we've seen the depths of his love for us in Jesus Christ. And now, because of Jesus, we know without a shadow of a doubt of God's faithfulness to us. He proved it on the cross. And so Mountain Creek, Exodus is not just the story of Israel. Exodus is our story. And this is our God. And may we worship him with our lives. Would you bow with me and let's pray.